It is good to see you this morning. And again, I know this has been a crazy week for a lot of you because, you know, you spend a lot of time getting ready for a storm that is never going to get here. No, it's going to get here eventually, but we've been watching for it. And it changes our language. We ask our questions like, you seen the latest track? I mean, you say stuff that you never say at any other time in your life. And so we're glad that you're here this morning. We're glad that you've taken the time out on this very exciting day to come and worship. And today, we're going to start a series called The Construction Code. Now, we introduced it last week with an epic film called The Construction Zone. And if you were here, you saw the film. And it kind of lays the groundwork for some of the things that we're going to be talking about. If you weren't here, and if you have the Church at 434 app, it's playing there now, it's featured, you can go watch it. You can watch it over and over again until your heart's content. But we want to show you 1 minute from the film because it becomes important about what we're talking about today. So take a look at the screen, please.
Whatever you're doing, drop it. Next time I'll just say, guys, listen up. So, I have some regrettable news to share with you. Unfortunately, sales have fallen off. And if we don't keep up with the marketplace, we're going to all be out of a job.
How is that possible?
Yeah, we're a company called The Construction Zone. We build things.
And if things aren't going well, we'll just build something better, stronger, faster.
The problem is, we aren't building anything better, stronger, faster. We're doing the same old thing.
We can come up with a good idea. I know we can.
Well, you better dream fast, because we're running out of time. The future is passing us by. And if we're not careful, it'll be too late.
People who live life thinking that the future is passing them by and they're longing for a life where they can be better, stronger, and faster. Now, that can translate a whole lot of ways in your world, but at the end of the day, it means that you want to be different than the person that you are. And so the construction code is going to take us on a journey where we start talking about how that can happen. Now, whether it happens or not is entirely up to you. But I believe with all of my heart that God wants every one of us to become the best version of ourselves, and he is boldly moving us to a future that he has created, that he has written for us, and that he desires for us. And so the question for us is, are we willing to do it? And so today we begin a journey. We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be talking about the first part of the code today. And each week, over the next 5 weeks, 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about that and kind of adding to that. And so the journey will begin a little bit. We'll be in Nehemiah 1. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to work our way through the passage, but together we're going to discover what it would be like to live the life that God has for us, because it's never too late for a new beginning, and it's never too late to be who you were created to be. And so if you would, bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we are very aware that all around us there is a certain level of storm craziness that is going on, and to be honest with you, God, we're caught up in it too. We're trying to ignore it and we're trying not to think about it, but yet it's hard not to do as we've made our way through this past week. We've worried about being able to get gas in our vehicles. We've worried about finding a loaf of bread on a grocery shelf. We've watched people kind of change their pattern and have a sense of urgency of doing things that we just don't normally do. And Lord, we recognize the fact that when we pray that the storm wouldn't hit us, we also realize that that also means there's a storm that's aimed at someone else. And so, God, we simply pray that you would just be with all who go through that storm, including us. That you would help us to be wise, that we would prepare, that we would plan, and that we would hold on to you as a God who always knows how to navigate storms. And in this place this morning, we desired more than anything else to come together and celebrate and worship as we usually would do, but also with a sense of the fact that we need to be among those who love you, that we need to be together, that we need to be a part of the family of God and connected. And so, Lord, we're going to continue to sing, and we're going to lift the songs of this day, and they will become the cry of our heart. And we just ask you, just take our lives and take our sights and lift them toward you. Heavenly Father, we're going to open up your word, and we're going to go to a story that is old and a story that has been told time and time again, and we're going to try to look at it with a fresh set of eyes and an open heart and see if we can discover ourselves somewhere in the words and the lines and the paragraphs of the story of Nehemiah. Heavenly Father, I'm going to do my best to say it in a way that makes sense, and we're going to smile and we're going to laugh and we're going to have those moments where we scratch our heads and go, wow, that was not what I thought it was going to be. But above all of that, above all the things that could distract us, above all the things that might cause us not to see you, I pray that in the midst of what we do this day, that you would still our hearts so that we might hear that soft shuffling of sandaled feet as you move through our midst and teach us this morning. That's our prayer in this hour, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and crack them open to the Old Testament. Nehemiah is where we're going to be this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, as we begin our series entitled The Construction Code. Now, each week what we're going to do is we're going to add an element to it, and we're going to talk a little bit about what we need to know and what we need to learn. Excuse me, guys. And we're going to go back and revisit a story that maybe you haven't seen for a long time, maybe you've not really even dug into before, and so you're going to have a real good understanding. But the point of the story for us, at least in our context, is to take a look at what it is that Nehemiah does and how he does it and how we can apply that to our own lives and start building our lives from wherever they are right now into the lives that God intends for them to be. For some of you, it may be a major renovation project. For some of you, you may need to take a wrecking ball to it and start all over again. For some of you, it may just be, you know, a little bit of remodeling, a little bit of fixing up here and there, and that's okay. But whatever it is, we're going to take an honest look. And so today, we're going to talk about getting started. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, again, I appreciate you guys being here this morning. We kept watching the track like everybody else did. And while some other churches in town did cancel already, and some of you have driven past them this morning, they worshiped last night and changed their times and stuff already. We determined, kind of as we were watching the tracks, that maybe we should just not do it that way, and that maybe people would need to get a break and get out of their house for a change and quit getting ready for the storm and take a couple hours to celebrate and worship. And so that's why you're here, and we're glad about that. Leanne already mentioned to you about Wednesday evening. We'll do our best to let you know if you're not on our email list. Make sure before we leave this morning that you do that. Make sure that you get signed up for that so we can email blast you and let you know what's going on and what's not going on. But as the tracks have been looking, that would be the evening to take off. And so you can come, and you can come to midweek if you want. We may not be here with you, but feel free to come on, and you just come down and have a great time. Let us know how it went. Now, if it doesn't look bad, we'll be here, and we'll do our best to make that work. But as I mentioned earlier, hurricane season's weird, right? I mean, we've been watching this storm, it seems like, for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days now, you know, just watching this thing come along, and it's plodding along, and it's in no hurry to leave the Bahamas, and I feel bad for them, and we're waiting for it to make a turn, and maybe the next track it'll start doing that. But we shared with you before that Florida's a lot like, Florida during hurricane season is a lot like Christmas. And so here's why. Things come down your chimney. You hear things on your roof. You stay up all night waiting. At dawn, when daylight comes, you look around to see what's new. You decorate your house. Some of you have been boarding up windows. It's decorating. You drag out boxes that haven't been used since last season. All that stuff that you put in those hurricane survival boxes. There's been last-minute shopping in crowded stores. Regular TV shows are preempted for specials. They're called Track and Dorian right now. Family coming to stay with you. Calls from friends and family out of town. Buying food that you don't normally buy in large quantities. Most of you already eaten it before the storm gets here, by the way. I got to go back and look again. Some of you get days off work or off school. going on right now? You're using candles because they make the season bright. And the number one reason, I think, that hurricane season is a lot like Christmas, because you know at some point you're going to have a tree in your house. It's one of those things where it doesn't matter. Yeah. You can do all the prep you want. If there's a tree coming in, it's coming in, baby. And most of you know the stories of my ventures through the storms and my attempts at times to have trees destroy my car only to have the tree hit right next to the car instead of the car. I mean, things like that. Just anything happens during hurricane season and people go mad. As a matter of fact, when Dorian started heading this way, you saw this. This would be picture one that you want to put up. Hurricane Dorian, you're now a Cat 1 hurricane. What are you going to do next? I'm going to Disney World. This came out and started floating around, and this was back when Dorian was just a little baby storm. It has grown up since then. Go ahead and show the next picture. And this has become a science, right? This is what we're all looking for every time that the news comes on. Trying to see what's out there and what's going on, and we've looked at these things and studied these things. And, you know, and the silly thing about this is, and I know you guys and you know me, we actually have, like, intelligent conversations. Like, we really understand what this is, right? We have no idea who did this. To me, it looks like, you know, something that came out of the kindergarten class with an Etch-a-Sketch, but neither here nor there. Show the third picture, please. What I love about people in Florida is they're so giving. In the midst of storms, and this guy's giving away a free tree, some assembly required, but you can have that tree for your own if you want to take it home. There's a generosity that begins to spring out among Floridians this time of year. Next picture, please. This actually happened here in the state. In South Florida, there was a Publix baker that was going, you may have heard the story, that was just so over all of the pre-storm coverage that as a fluke, she made a go-away Dorian cake. Decorated, put the cake in the swirly cake, swirling storm on top, and says, "Dorian, go away," and put them out for sale at the particular Publix that she was at. And they sold like hotcakes. And they became the most popular cake that Publix had. And so then also some other Publix that started making them, and they can't keep them on the shelf down there. I guess everyone's getting them for the hurricane party when they're going in. It's a go-away Dorian kind of thing. And then the other question always people want to know, because we get there, and there's going to be a moment where, you know, in God's economy, some of you may have power and some of you may not. And, you know, and you're going to be wondering why the people who do have power and you don't, God loves them better than you. I mean, that's what you're going to be thinking. Or you know, and if you don't have power, God just knows that you can survive without it. It's the people that have power that need help. And so maybe you just ought to be praying that your person needs help, and so maybe you can keep power. But you always wonder, as soon as the power goes out, well, who's open? You know, you start thinking, is there a restaurant open? Is there a store open? Are there, like, people besides the people that I'm locked in my house with out there? You know, because you feel like it's a zombie apocalypse or something. And so there's a couple of stores that have figured out how to let you know if they're open. This is how they did it. Look at this picture. They're going to be open until the letters fly off the sign. And then they're closed, and that's it. And so that's how you know that they're there. I am hoping that you're ready for the storm, and if you have some needs along the way, we will do our best to help you as well. We've contacted some of you as you were kind of prepping for the storm to make sure you had what you needed. And so in the aftermath of it, I promise we'll be around, and we'll be close, and we'll be checking up on you, okay? So don't think you're all alone. You'll feel that way for a few hours when it's dark and windy and things are shuddering across your yard. But then that stops, and the sun will come back out, and we'll say, wow, glad that's over with. And then we'll start picking up and clean up, and we'll do it all over again the next one, okay? All right, now, take a look at Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Let's dig into the passage. It says this, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was at the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. Last week, I introduced Nehemiah to you guys, and I shared with you some of the background of his life. And so he is an exile. He has been taken out of, his family has been taken out of Jerusalem, but yet there are some now that are going back. And so Nehemiah is now obviously getting a report of what's going on, and that sets the background for our story. As a writer, Nehemiah starts his incredible memoir that we're going to really look at closely for the next few weeks with news of a report that he received from Jerusalem. He had inquired about the holy city and the people that were there, and the report he got back is not what he wanted to hear. And so with that two-verse setup, we start our series called The Construction Code, and we're going to discover how we start moving through our lives and start kind of taking our lives wherever they are and start building and becoming and making that life into the life it needs to be. And so let me jump right in. There are no entrance ramps today that you need. We're going to hit the main points right away so you can get rolling. And the first one is simply this. I want you to notice that there's survey work that needs to take place. I want you to notice the survey work that needs to take place. Verse 3, they said to me, this is back to Nehemiah, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And if you want to start living the life and building the life that God has for you, every person in this room has to do the survey work. In other words, you have to take an honest evaluation of where you are. Here are the facts for Nehemiah. The wall was broken, and it needed to be rebuilt for the safety and security of the people. And the gates were burned. And as long as the gates were burned, any enemy would have easy access. And so the report comes back to Nehemiah, and in a word, the city is a mess. That also means the people are a mess. And it's not what he wanted to hear, but the report is clear. Things are messed up. And maybe, as I said earlier, your life feels that way. Maybe you're a mess. Maybe it's not quite so messy. Maybe there's little things you need to tweak or repair. That's cool. Maybe you haven't even taken the time to do the survey work yet, but you've got to start with the survey work. And let me give you a principle. We'll never get started right until we make an honest evaluation of the situation. See, we're real good at trying to let other people know about their situation. We're real good about turning sometimes a critical eye toward others and knowing and being able to see exactly what's wrong with them. But sometimes we have a little bit more of a struggle when it comes to being honest about ourselves. But if you're ever going to make change, and change is ever going to take place, you have to take an honest survey of your life. As we said in the film, as we said last week, it begins in the beginning. And so the beginning of a life of change starts when you are willing to take a look at who you are. And so, as we often teach here, God has called you to a life of change, of transformation. And as we've broken it down biblically, there are six areas that God is wanting to grow you in and wanting you to be a part of and be active in. And we'll teach them again before the end of the year, because we usually take about a month and really break them down very carefully. But ask yourself very honestly where you are in that process. How's your prayer life? How are you in communicating with God? Where are you at? Are those lines of communication open, or has your prayer life been regulated to you just dumping your emergency list toward God, hitting the panic button, and moving forward? Or instead, is your prayer life just an ongoing, never-ceasing conversation with your Creator? And are you developing an intimacy with Him that comes from that conversation? How are you doing when it comes to worship? And that's not just corporate worship, but that's personal worship. Are you setting aside those times where you can put your sights on God and see Him and see His glory and worship Him for who He truly is? Not for who you want Him to be, but for who He truly is. Because worship is an area of life change, transformation. How are you doing at serving? You can use a lot of words for this. It can be ministering. It can be helping others. But, I mean, how are you doing with the serving thing? I mean, God has given you gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. So there's a call to ministry in your life to serve. He's placed you in a workplace or an environment around other people where you're to be serving them. He's given you a field where you're supposed to be out impacting and touching and changing the world with the love of Christ. And that's serving others. How are you doing with not making your life all about you? And are you pouring your life into making the lives of others different and better? Serving. Generosity. Are you generous? This starts hitting at the pocketbook. This is that moment where you have to take a look and realize that each of these areas has everything to do with the being that person that God has called us to be. and you're only going to be as strong as your weakest area. Are you generous with the resources that God gives you? That incorporates a whole lot of things. Are you faithful with the resources he gives you? Are you living your life thinking that everything you get is yours and that somehow someone owed it to you and it's all yours to manage any way you want? Or do you see everything that you have as a gift from God to manage as he wants? And so, are you tithing? Are you being obedient in finances? Because if you are not, then there is a cap on how deep you're going to be spiritually and the depth of your spiritual life, and you're going to start leaking out. Are you generous with the resources you give, and are you willing to bless others with what God's given you? Or instead, are you just all about trying to grab it and keep it for yourself because you're going to need it one day for a rainy day? See, the insanity of that is that you think that tomorrow is guaranteed for you, and it's not. And so one of the things that happens in our life as you start following Jesus, you become generous and you begin to realize that you have to be obedient in all areas of your life. And not the least of which is your finances. Because your spiritual walk depends on it, and the ministries that we're involved in here depend on that. It's a really big deal. And somebody's going to say to me, oh, he just talked about money this morning. If that's all you hear today, then yep, I was talking to you. But there's a whole lot more. Because also, how well are you doing in God's Word? Bible study. You want to know God? You want to get to know him better? Read his Bible. I've told you before. I have people come all the time. I want to get to know God better. I really want to know. I want to know him better. And I'll say, and the question I always ask is, well, tell me where you are in the Word. Well, not really reading the Word. And that's a great starting place. I can tell you what's wrong. In life, in any decision you're going to make, are you being a good student of God's Word? And is that an important part of your journey? Because hopefully today, the 11 verses we look at in Nehemiah are not the only thing that you see all week. Are you spending time in God's Word and getting to hear from him and allow that to download into your life and heart and change who you are? And then last, mentoring, discipling. How are you pouring your life into someone else? You can say, well, I don't have much of a life to pour. Sure you do. And believe it or not, you're pouring your life into somebody else. The real question is, are you doing it with God, with the God stuff? Because you're influencing other people. It may not even be intentional, but you're doing it. But a transformed life does it intentionally. You really begin looking for those opportunities where you can connect and pour into someone else's life and to teach them with the wisdom that you have and make them better. And so if you're going to do this thing and build the life that God has for you, the first step you've got to take is do some survey work. If you're going to get started, you got to do the survey work, because today is the first day and it's never too late for a new beginning. And so here's the now what for this point. I gave it to you early. The now what is, be honest with God about where you are. In those areas of your life where you're just not cutting it and it's just not working, make a commitment to him to make it better. Because I promise you this, in any of those things we just talked about, if you want to be better at that, you ask God about that. I can guarantee you that the answer to that prayer is going to be yes. God will help you. Because he lays out in his word that that's what we're supposed to be doing. If you ask God to help you with it, he's not going to go, nope, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be the only follower I have that can't get this right. That ain't God. But yet that's how we act sometimes. You want to get serious about God? Get serious about God. And let him take you and let him do these things in your life. Take a survey of where you are. If you do not, here's what I know for sure. You're going to build on a foundation that's going to crumble every time there's a storm. And some of your lives right now are a pattern of that. You've crumbled over and over and over and over again because you've never got the God foundation right. Get it right. This is the easier part, because you know what to do. And you have to make a decision to get started. The second thing that happens as you start to get started is simply this. You also see that there is a caring need. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah again. When I heard these things, when he heard the report that he got back, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This is the reaction that Nehemiah had to what he heard. He made it personal. Now hit the pause button on the story for just a minute and notice that in the translation I read to you, in the NIV, it translates it correctly. It says, "I sat down and wept." In other words, Nehemiah didn't rush into the task. He didn't make a knee-jerk reaction. He thought through what he was hearing, and it broke his heart. And he wept, and he prayed, and he stayed before God. Nehemiah's concern was not about him rushing in and saving the city. It was not about rushing in and saving the people. His first concern was not the people and their welfare, even though sometimes when you read the story, you think that's what's going on here. All of those things are important later. But the first concern Nehemiah had, based on his reaction, was that he wanted to make sure that he understood God's plan and whatever he was getting ready to do was going to be for the glory of God. Researchers at the National Research Institute for Better Health asked 506 sixth graders last year to rank what they believe was valued most by their parents. The list that they looked at included 3 achievement-oriented goals and 3 that were oriented to pro-social behavior. They found out that the students whose parents valued grades over kindness and gentleness and caring for others did not get better grades. Even though that's what was emphasized in the home, the kids whose parents said the focus is all about grades, they didn't get the better grades, even though that was the intent. And the kids also had elevated stress levels, especially if the parent was hypercritical. The study also found that students whose parents emphasized kindness just as much or more than academic achievement had lower levels of anxiety, they were less depressed, they had less behavioral problems in school, and they had higher self-esteem, and they made better grades. And so, the conclusion was that the students whose parents emphasized kindness and goodness over achievement expectations were not only happier, but the end result was they got better grades. Because somehow, some way, their parents and their parenting style had learned to focus on the main thing and the right thing, and instead of being critical, were always trying to help and make their kids better people, trusting that a better person would be a better student. And the results, at least in that study, confirm that. And so when I talk about a caring need, this is the point where you have to deal with the reality of what drives you most. And you have to answer this for yourself, but what is it that concerns you most in life? Are you worried about how other people see you? Are you worried about what they're going to think about you? Are you worried about their impressions or their takeaways of who you are, what kind of character you have, or what kind of an individual you are? Are you afraid to be embarrassed or afraid that someone might see something and notice that you're not perfect? Or are you concerned, first of all, with the plan of God and what will bring him? And so in your life, you've got to understand what the real need is and embrace it. See, Nehemiah did what godly leaders do. He tried to understand what was happening and what could be done. And when you start getting into the passage and we start looking a little bit deeper, you're going to discover that this was not a quick process. But he really began to move through and embrace the need. So let me give you a now what with that as well. And the now what is simply this. Ask God to help you see the need as he sees the need. And then in your life and in your heart, ask him to help you to make that the most important thing to you. See, because I've discovered, and most of you have discovered as well, that very often what God sees as the most important thing is not where we default on the most important thing. Because all of us have our little quirky dirks. We all have those little detailed things that we notice, we think that are most important. And sometimes the things that we think are most important, God really doesn't care that much about. And I hate to burst your bubble, but that's kind of the way it works. Sometimes what we put the emphasis on, God's like, "You got to be kidding me. You're focused on that?"
He kind of told that story at one point when he talked about, you know, a speck in your eye and a plank in your eye. Right in that story? Sometimes we get very fixated on the wrong things at the wrong times. And so we've got to take an effort in our life to make sure that we tap into the needs as God sees them. And so for us, one of the things that's got to happen in our life if we start building the life that we're supposed to live is that we've got to tap in and understand what it is that God wants and what God sees the need as, and ask Him to help us see the same thing. Because it's not natural for us. And if you don't ask Him about it, you're not going to see it. But I have a gnawing feeling that for many of us in our walk, in our journey, the thing that we think is most important really isn't most important. And that God probably has something else going on. And we allow ourselves to become distracted by the things that just don't matter that much. Now, whether or not that works in your world or not, I don't know. But you won't know either until you ask God to help you see needs as He sees them. That's what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is getting started, but he's doing the survey work, and he's taking a close look at what the deeper needs are. The third thing that happens continues in the passage, and you have to own it, verses 5 through 11. In other words, you've got to become responsible. Let's read. It says this: "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave to your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the name of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king." Now we're going to talk more about that next week even, a little bit more. But notice in verse 6 or 7, he does something that is huge that when you read it, you miss it. In verse 6 and 7, he uses the personal pronoun we. We have acted wickedly. We have not obeyed the commands. He begins to own the situation and the problem that they're having in Jerusalem as his own. Did God know what had happened there? Yes. Did God know that Nehemiah wasn't there when it happened? Yes. Did God realize that Nehemiah had been exiled and was somewhere else and he had nothing to do with some of the things that were going on right now in Jerusalem? Yes. But Nehemiah decides, after he became aware, he did the survey work, and he started embracing the need that he was going to be involved. And for Nehemiah, and this is personal now, for Nehemiah, when he begins to take ownership of what's going on there, it's then and only then that he can fulfill the call of God that was now starting to burn in his heart. If Nehemiah would have been like us, he'd have said, "Yo, God, those people in Jerusalem, they have screwed up. My forefathers made big mistakes. Those goofballs have stunk it up so bad, and now I'm going to have to get involved and fix it. You and me, God, we're going to fix it together." That's not the man's prayer. Instead, he realized and began to sense that God wanted to use him as an agent of change, and to do what God was calling him to do, it meant that he had to become that guy. That guy that was willing to step up, step out, step in, and become an agent of change. Many people never own what God has called them to do, and as a result, they never do it. And as a result, they spend their life always waiting for God to work in their world. But the real issue is, God is working, they're just not doing what God has called them to do. Because we want someone else's call. We don't like the fact that God's made us good or made us gifted in this area, and has given us an opportunity to impact this group of people here, we want to do something else that someone else is doing. And somehow we devalue the work that God has really placed us in the midst of. And we act like we don't want to do that anymore because that's not good for us. And as a result, we just don't get involved and we don't do what it is that we're created to do. And not until you decide to own it and decide that God has called you to be involved in it, you'll start fleshing out what it is that he's called you to be. For all of us, the real issue is always, are we willing to do whatever God wants us to do and then do it, understanding that he'll bless it and he'll bless us because of our obedience? I venture to say that there's some folks that have had great opportunity to impact the lives of others, and they just haven't done it because they didn't want to. And that didn't want to cause them to miss some of the best moments that God's had for them. And what a tragedy that is. Because, see, we're living eternal life as a follower of God now. You have no idea of the rewards that come later because of that. And we've already discovered when we get to heaven, I mean, there's going to be jewels in our crown, and he's going to give us stuff. Now, please understand, when you get to heaven, you're not going to care about those jewels in your crown because you know what you're going to do? The Bible tells us. You're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. So you're going to work all your life to get these jewels in your crown. And when you get all these rewards in heaven, you're immediately going to give them right back to God who gave them to you in the first place. What an amazing thing that will be. But at the end of the day, I mean, come on, let's just be real dirt honest here. Wouldn't it be cool to have a crown so heavy you could barely lift it? Now, see, if we were still living in a broken world, we'd be looking at people around us going, see how heavy my crown is? That's because I did good stuff. In heaven, that won't be the case. But from this vantage point, it gives you a goal to march toward. In other words, get it right. Do what you're supposed to do. And be willing to embrace that moment that God has given you. Let me give you the now what, and it's simply this. Embrace the call of God. And embrace following God in your life. How do you do that? Well, talk to him. God, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to take advantage of the opportunities you give me. So today, help me keep my eyes open. If there's something you want me to do, let me do it. How do you know if you're going to do it right? Well, a lot of times in my life, my default is not to want to do it. So it might be, God, I don't want to do that. That's probably the thing I need to be doing. And step up, step in and do it and see what God does with it. The fourth thing and the last thing I want you to see is simply this. You also have to move out. Move out. Now let me put a couple other phrases behind that. Move out of your comfort zone into the work zone. You got to move out of your comfort zone into the work zone. Look again at verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him the favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Everybody in this room has a comfort zone. And that comfort zone is incredibly hard to move out of. And if you're honest, and if you think about it, the comfort zones that we have in our life sometimes can be the biggest obstacles to doing the next thing that God has for us. Because we know what we know, and we like what we know, and we're good at what we know, or at least we know what we know, we think we know, and we don't want to go beyond that. But yet the call of God is a call of transformation, right? And that means that you're changing. So who you are today is not who you're going to be tomorrow, who you're going to be next year, or who you're going to be 2 years from now. And so it only makes sense that God's going to move you outside your comfort zone. An opportunity this past week and to spend some time with a good friend of mine in Tennessee who was talking about all the things that God has and has laid out in his life, and he was talking about his legacy and what it felt like to get older, and I was laughing. I said, but you just rattled off a list of 7 things that God is doing in your life now that's brand new that you've never done before, and he's taking you outside of your comfort zone and you're learning new stuff. I said, I don't think you're done yet. I mean, you're not done as long as you're chasing new stuff. So here's the deal. What are you chasing today? What are you after today? What are you doing that's moving you outside of your comfort zone. And there's a phrase in here where he says, I was the king's cupbearer. Believe it or not, although we just kind of blow past that, that is a loaded phrase. Because that means Nehemiah is no busboy. He is a faithful counsel to the most important man in the entire world, because Persia is the powerhouse of the world in that day. And for Nehemiah to be the cupbearer, he was the guy that was going to be the caretaker of the king's cup to make sure that what the king put to his lips did not kill him. And he was in charge of making sure that anything that got to the king was not going to hurt the king. That meant that he was wise, he was honest, he was loyal, and he was trustworthy. More than anyone else in the kingdom to the king. And he had proximity to the king, and was close to the king, and had a relationship with the king. A cupbearer had to have character that was above reproach. And his statement was loaded, because here's a guy who is making a statement that he has now climbed to the top of the ladder. He is a civil servant that is set for life. But what he's talking about doing is stepping way outside that comfort zone and starting to do something that, as we talked about last week, he has no experience doing. He has no training for. He has no background in. The only thing that's driving him is that God has now placed it on his heart. And he can't let it go. He was willing to do whatever God called him to do because it was important. And it was more important than what he was currently doing. As important as his current job was, the call of God is always more important than trumps that. See, a lot of times we miss out what God wants to do because we just decide what you're doing right now is just too important to stop doing. But the truth is, we are doing what we're doing because we know what we're doing. We're comfortable there. And we don't have any room in our theology, and we don't have any room in our intimacy with God to think that he might move us outside that comfort zone. But yet, every time I go back and I look at stories of people that God moved and used in Scripture, he was always moving them outside the comfort zone. Because it's not until you get outside your comfort zone do you discover how much you have to trust him. And discover that it's just you and God. And it's more God than you. And that's enough. Because we are good with the familiar, the secure, and the comfortable. That's what makes it so crazy about hurricanes, right? Because see, it's not the storm. Most of us have survived hurricanes and been through the storm. We've survived house damage. You know, we've had to make repairs after storms before, and we know people that can kind of help us and guide us and get the directions. You know, but what makes us crazy? No power. And I don't know why hurricanes always come at night. But we sit there in the dark, looking at the people around us who are looking back at us. And we don't know what to do, because all we can see is the wind, and we hear the trees, and it's raining, and all of a sudden, your best friend who had been Tom Sorrells is no longer talking to you, because you don't have power. And then you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I should have bought a generator. That was madness this week. And if you don't have one now, it's probably too late. Or the one that you're going to buy is going to cost a lot more than you want it to. And you feel guilty about praying that the storm would go somewhere else, because you know it's going to whop someone else. But at the end of the day, that dark side of us, we want them to be without power, not us. Because we want to open the refrigerator and have no light come on. We don't want to hear those little wind-up, crank-up, hand-crank radios after our batteries go dead. We don't want them saying, there's a curfew, stay inside. No one can tell me to stay inside. In a rebellion, we go outside and just stand there. I'm outside. You wait for the sheriff or the Longwood PD or the Winter Springs PD to come by and tell you, go back in. We don't like it. Because we've got it down where we're comfortable. We sit in air conditioning, we watch our cable televisions, or our satellite dishes, or whatever we got. If you got a satellite dish, when the first bad weather comes, you're toast. That's what the problem with hurricanes is, right? I mean, that's our problem. It takes us out of what we're secure and what we know. And forces us to be survivalist. And we're just not used to that. We don't like it. If you're a football fan, you know that football started up again. Yeah, my team is doing just like it did last year this time. Blowing leads, they can't win game. But if you're a football fan, here's the deal. Sports story for the day to get us out of here. You know that one of the most important guys that you've got on your team is a quarterback. Now, everybody's important. But you know that the quarterback really is the most important. That's why they're paying the most in the NFL. Quarterback's everything. And throwing the football is an art form, but it's also risky business. Years ago, when Darryl Royal was the coach at Texas, he said, and he was simplifying it, there are four things that can happen when you throw a pass, and three of them are bad. He said, you can throw a pass, and you can complete the pass. That's good. But when you try to throw a pass, the quarterback can be sacked. That's bad. When you try to throw a pass, the pass can fall incomplete. That's bad, and it costs you a down. Or the pass can be intercepted, and that's bad too. But if you're an old-timer, you'll remember that football used to live in a different comfort zone. History remembers it. You've seen the pictures where these guys would basically just put like a leather head wrap around their heads. The games were low-scoring. They were played in the trenches with no protection at all. They did these things called flying wedges. There were clouds of dust, grinding it out. They're running. I mean, that's what they did. They would just run the ball up and down the field until 1906. And the forward pass was introduced and made legal in 1906. Now, with a flick of the wrist, you could now move the ball 40 yards through the air. And it was legal. It was allowed in the official rules of football back in 1906. And you know what the reaction was for most teams that were playing football in 1906? We're not going to use that. We don't know how to do that. We know how to play with the leatherheads running up and down the field. That's the way the game is supposed to be played. Don't go getting fancy and throwing the ball through the air. Because we ain't ever done it that way before, and nobody's going to like it, and it's not going to work. Until St. Louis University realized that because their team stunk, a new day had come. And so they reworked their entire offense around the forward pass. The very first season they used it, they outscored their opponents 402-11. You know what happened next year? Everybody started using the forward pass. Because they moved out of the comfort zone, and the rest is history, and the game of football changed forever. Because if you have a team, you want your team to be able to throw the ball. You want to run, you want to pass. But the passing game is a lot more fun to watch. But at some point, you've got to step out and do something different. And so what are you going to do? And then now what? Same one we talked about last week. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. And so let me give you the first element of the construction code. It's what we've been talking about all day. Let me summarize it with two words. Start right. How do you start right? Well, you do a little survey work. You see what the needs are. You've been willing to own that. And decide that you're going to be someone that's going to make a difference. And until you do that, you'll never get started. And you'll always think about what could be and what you could be. But you'll never do it. And so as we move through this, you're going to discover a whole lot of implications for a lot of areas of your life. But at the end of the day, I'm just talking to you. I'm not talking about people you know. I'm not talking about how you can take this and apply this to other people you know. I'm talking about you. Because you're the one that Jesus died for. You're the one that he saved. You're the one that he has called, and you're the one that can impact the world that you've been called to touch. I'm talking to you. And if you're willing to do it, you will impact the lives of others, and you may discover, to your amazement, that they may change as well. And even if they don't change, you might see them differently, which means they might have changed. But you won't know it till you try. And so you have to make the decision. Start right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know us, you know our lives. You know who we are, you know what makes us tick. And it makes us feel good to think that there is a best version of ourselves looming out there somewhere. And we have a sense that if we're going to become that, it is going to take a little bit of work. But because we're afraid of the work, or because we're afraid of change, or because we're just afraid in general, sometimes we never take the time to understand that it's you that does the heavy lifting. We just have to be willing to be obedient. And so my prayer is that we would start right, and that we would get started and start living and building the lives that you've called us to have. For some, it begins in that moment where their conversion experience becomes real, when they make the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. And for anyone who's never made that decision, this can be that day. Today is the day. And it begins in the beginning, and the beginning is now. Lord, for others in the room, they've made the decision, but we seem to be just stalling out in our journey of faith. As we've stalled out, our lives tend to just gather storm clouds that surround us and swirl around us, and we discover that we do a lot more damage than we need to. And it's not that we wanted it to be that way, it's just that that's the life that we've chosen for ourselves. We spend a great deal of time trying to clean up the damage that we did because we simply haven't been obedient to who you've called us to be. And so I pray that you would just help us to learn the code, if you will. Not magical. Nothing secret about it. You didn't hide it from us. You just kind of laid it out in your word. So Lord, I ask you would just help us to not only discover it, but to live it. And to start right. And start now. Even on this day, as we worry about and prepare for a storm that's coming. Be with us through that storm, as you always are. Let us hold on to you and discover your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.